Giving with joy. My wife was making out our check today, sitting up here, and I looked over her shoulder as she was giving our tithe, and I said, "Are you giving that with joy?" Because I hope so. I'm preaching about it today. And she said, "Yes, I am." And we have learned to do that. When the Lord conquered my soul at 21 years old, I began to tithe of all my increase, of all the money I make. And it has always been a blessing, because if I have Jesus, I have everything. I'll never forget being a young policeman in a report room, sitting there talking about church, and one of my compadres were sitting there, and he goes, "Now, Mark, are you one of those Christians that give money to the church?" I said, "Well, I give money to God through the church." "That's what you mean?" "Well, yeah, whatever." And he's just like, "Do you like give 10%? I said, "Yeah, I'm one of those guys." He says, "You are so stupid." So he said, he's a real good friend. And in police work, there's nothing sacred. No, nothing. We had a guy with big ears. We called him Wingnut. And there's nothing sacred. And so when he said that to me, he didn't mean I was stupid. He meant, from his perspective, he was completely stupid. And if you're lost today and without Christ, it is stupid. Why would you give money and go to hell? But if you're going to heaven and you can store up treasures, what a great thing that we're going to talk about today, the joy of giving. And I don't know if you, I have a few Eeyores in my life. You know who Eeyore is? He's a donkey on Winnie the Pooh and never work. He's a pessimist. And I was reading an article this week of just, who do you like to be around? The pessimist or the optimist? Obviously, the optimistic guy, most of us. But you know, bitter people get with a bitter group, and it's a little bitter group. But the bitter bunch, we call them. And they like to hang out together. But optimists are much funner. I read an article this week of a father who had two sons, two young boys, and they were so different that way. One was very optimistic, one was very pessimistic, and so for Christmas, he wanted to fix them. And so they had their normal gifts, and then he said, "Okay, kids, I need to get you more balanced. You're way too optimistic, and you're way too pessimistic." And so he says, "Up in the cellar, pessimistic, you go. I have something for Christmas for you up there." And he had all the gifts he could possibly buy this kid. Everything he wanted. Literally 30, 40 gifts. And in the basement, he filled it with manure for the other boy. And he got up, he walked the kid up to the cellar, and they opened all these gifts. It was just gobs of gifts. And pretty soon the kid said, "I can't even play with these all at once. The batteries are going to go out. They're going to break someday." And he just began to woe over all the gifts he got. And the father was like, "I can't believe this." And he forgot he had left his son in the basement. And he ran downstairs and opened the door, and there was his son, happy, swimming in manure. And he goes, "What are you doing? What are you so happy about?" He says, "With all this manure, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere." Now, which one you want to hang out with? I want to hang out with the guy looking for a pony, myself. And when we read Philippians, we find an apostle who's an optimist. Because when we start thinking about joy and faith and all the things that my dear brother taught about today, it's from the Apostle Paul. And if his life was anything, it was difficult. I don't know if any of us in our American culture could hack it. Just physically, emotionally, take it. I only know a few people, maybe Bo and Stephanie, that really are tough enough and been hardened enough with the grace of God to do this. And maybe you know a person like this optimistic boy that seemed to always see the rainbow in the storm. The glass is always half full. The silver lining of every cloud. When it's darkest and terriblest, they're stargazers. You can't get it out of them. No matter the day, he's looking up and seeing the good. I think we get that out of the Bible. We get that out of the apostle. Hey, it's hard to defeat a man who knows the power of perpetual thanksgiving. Did you hear that? It's hard to defeat a man or a woman or a child who's perpetually thankful. I want you to think about that, because many times we fall into low times. We have difficulty of all sorts. And we have a song around here, Count Your Many Blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. That song's got some great things in it. It says, when you are tempest-tossed, fearing all is lost, count your many blessings. When you are burdened with a load of care, does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? When you look at others with their land and gold, just think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. How can we give with joy? How can we give with joy? Let's read how he gives with joy. Would you stand with me? Philippians 4, 10 through 20. Philippians 4, 10 through 20. I'm going to speak as fast as I can. I don't have much time here, and so bear with me. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Boy, that sounds thankfulness there. That now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble needs, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Pastor Thompson would stop right there and say, what he's saying there is, I can have chicken one day and feathers the next. And I'm okay. And verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have memorized that. Maybe that's one of yours. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord, I pray that you would pierce our hearts today. Maybe we have a tendency to grumble. Maybe we are pursuing everything but you. Maybe we are double-minded, unstable in all our ways and our pursuits of this world and you, Lord. I pray that you would touch our hearts. Be with this preacher. May I preach in spite of who I am at times. Lord, bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What is contentment? We see him talking about it here. Contentment. We see it says something here that is very comforting to me. It says, I have learned that in whatever circumstances he's in, to be content. When Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, he got saved with all of the Holy Spirit, but he still had to learn some things. And even the Apostle Paul had to learn contentment. Contentment is, as Burroughs would say, a rare jewel. And it is a rare jewel. It's incredible how we need this rare jewel and how much different a Christian we are when we have it. The apostle is telling us some secrets of how to give with joy here. And the first one to give with joy is you're going to need the contentment. The contentment that only Christ can give. And we're always striving. And by the way, we're not born content. Have you noticed that? We are not people that are just content. Our natural spirit is to strive to get more. The outlook from our youth is to keep looking for something new and exciting and excite our senses to satisfy at least our temporary desires. We're always striving for something. I think what the apostle is saying to us here is that we had learned not to only experience contentment, but what it really is to be content. The process of learning this is to learn new definition of what contentment is. Because if I asked most people today, what is contentment? They would say, me having everything I want. And if that is contentment, have you noticed the people that have everything they want? It seems like the last thing that they are is content. Adam Groza last week when he talked about a year after someone's been paralyzed for life and that's won the lottery, they couldn't tell the difference on a piece of paper who was content the most. They were both miserable or having major struggles that only Jesus can help you with. The Greek word here is autarkos. That's a word I've never used in the service because it's only used once and it's right here. We don't find it again in all the scriptures. It means to be sufficient in Jesus Christ. Even self-sufficient, just me and Jesus is all I need. It's an amazing description of what Paul is saying here. I don't know how you define contentment, and it might be in some kind of security, whether financial or physical or relational. But here's a pretty good one. Ray Comfort defines contentment and relates it to this scripture pretty well. Contentment is not having all you want. True contentment is wanting only what you have. Paul had learned that. Whatever circumstances I'm in, this is what I have. And I'm content here. Burroughs, some people came over to visit him one day. Years ago, he's a priest in the 1600s. And they came into his home. And he had very little furniture. Like hardly any. And they asked him, where's your furniture? Which is kind of rude to say, by the way. And he says, well, I don't know. Where's yours? And this lady says, well, this is not my home. My furniture is at home. He says, so is mine. This is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My furniture is already stored up for me at home. That's a contentment that God can give you. Boy, is that different than what we see today. Are you content with what you have? Because it's what God has given you. And for you to say no is to say, I'm not pleased with how God's taken care of me. And now you're stepping on some pretty, pretty crazy ground. And rebellion's next. This is what Paul has learned. He had learned that God had created man to love people and use things. But somewhere along the course of life, we have reversed the truth and we learn to use people and love things. That's our problem, by the way. We use people and love things. When really, what is the only thing that's going to you're going to take into eternity? And it's going to be the souls of men. What is it going to be? I've told you this story before, but when Joel graduated from high school, they had parents come up, and I really didn't know just how it was going to work until I got there. And so Joel, he graduated from Excel High School, and they said, hey, we want the fathers to come up and just give a blessing for the kid in front of, like, I don't know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, and which is not a problem for me. I get used to that. I thought, what am I going to say? And so I got up there and I thought, what do I say to my son, my firstborn, about to go into adulthood? I could say a lot of different things. But I said, Joel, I don't know what you're going to do. You're a smart kid. I appreciate you being obedient to your mother and father. He's always been a good kid, always, still is. But would you do this? Would you meet me on the other side? Would you not mess that up? Would you serve the Lord and would you give your life? And would you meet me on the other side? And if you're going to be a garbage man, be a good one for Jesus. Is this not every parent's prayer? Is this, I mean, we can talk about all the successes we might have in life, but how about the eternal life? And so that's my call to every one of my children. Meet me on the other side. This is just passing through, folks. And if you get too content with this place, it'll become your God and you can go with it. Which most, by the way, the population is. For what? Broad is the way to destruction. Many go that way. But narrow is the way to life and few are those that find it. Brother Owsby sent me that the other day. And just the traffic issue. Why is there a narrow way and a highway? Because of the volume of people going in those places. So, what is it? What made Bo and Stephanie leave the comforts of home and America to go to another country and preach the gospel to many who don't even want it? Why would they do that? Because they love people more than things. That's just basically, God has called them and they love the souls of people more than things. And that's incredible, isn't it? How about you? The souls of men, women, and children, you get to be involved in at this church. You get to go and tell people all the time. But you know what the statistics show us today is what we have in church are practical atheists. You know what a practical atheist, I don't care what he says, it's what he does. And so many American Christians who call themselves Christians, in fact, 90% of them will lay their head down and breathe their last of a whole life with that they called Christians and had never told a soul about Jesus Christ. You see, they say they're Christians, but their actions don't follow that. Jesus is everything. I love him. He saved my soul. But I'm not telling anybody. That'd be like me saying, honey, I want to marry you, but I don't want to do it in front of anybody. I want to have a secret marriage. Because I don't want to tell anybody I love you. She would go, see you later. I would. No, we had a big ceremony. I stood up here and watched her come in a big, beautiful gown. It's a little, sorry. Little gown. She was beautiful. I held her hand, looked into her eyes, and said, I love you this much. Here's a ring, a gold band. Means love without end. It's precious. All those things we said. She sang to me, wherever thou goest, I will go. It was a great song. She'll have to sing it to you someday. I'll cry. Afterwards, she says, now remember, whatever's yours is mine, and what's mine is mine. Anyway. thus, marriage. And, of course, I declare all the time I love my wife. What a weirdness not to do that. Well, do you love Jesus? Well, it'd be weird if you didn't tell somebody. Am I convicting you enough? I hope. To just move on your heart to say, just tell somebody. Maybe you should start out with your kids. You're scared. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. Maybe go up to the high school. I love Jesus. Do you know Jesus? How about have a little prayer time with your kids at home? Tell them you love Jesus. And then maybe when you go to work, you know, you get a little, someone will say, what's it mean to go to heaven or hell? And you can say, I love Jesus. I can tell you. And do that scary thing and step out. Oh, man, this is what contentment brings. You want someone else to have it. True contentment is not jealous. You want everybody else to have it. Hey, this is how we give with joy. Number two, I must go fast. We will never give with joy until we know the strength of Christ. What does that say? Did you see that in verse 13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, you know, I know I've been poor, I've been rich, I don't know, but you know, just whether you give me a gift or not, I'm telling you, Jesus is going to take care of me. Now, this is going to be good for you, but God takes care of me. And I live under his strength. I remember I was in a gang unit, and we saw a load of gang members driving down Virginia Street, right at Circus Circus. We pulled them over, we get them out, we didn't know any of them. Just so you know, in Reno, Nevada, we know 95% of all gang members. We know their name, their moniker. I know who Joker is, and I know who Player is, and all those other, I don't know all their names. And we know their real names, and we know where they live. But these guys, we didn't know, not one of them. And I mean, it's like you're like a doctor. Wait, what's your name? Come here, what are you doing in my town? I don't know you. I'll lift up their shirt. What's all these tattoos? These tattoos aren't even from our area. When I say area, from Albuquerque to L.A., from San Diego to Seattle, that's our area for gang members, by the way. And even Denver, we get some. These guys are from Chicago, the folks. Little pitchforks is how you know where they're from. They always have pitchforks everywhere. I said, wait, what are you guys doing here? And I lift up his shirt, and he has Philippians 4:13 written on his arm with all his other gang tats. I said, hey, you got Philippians 4:13. Now, all my buddies are like, oh, he's talking about the Bible. I said, so what's Philippians 4:13 say? This big old gang member said, I don't know. I said, you got a tattoo of a Bible verse on your shoulder and you don't know what it says. I said, this is what it says. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Are you trusting Christ today, sir? And he went, I don't know. Well, I said, first step is, instead of writing it on your shoulder, why don't you write it on your heart? Until we get Jesus inside and where he's the strength of our heart, we don't have him. And we can print them all over our bodies, and we can look cool, and we can have Jesus tattoos everywhere. But if we don't have them in our heart, it won't get us to the other side. And it won't give us contentment. Do we have Christ inside? Do we have the strength of Christ in our hearts? If that's the case, then you have a gift from God that can bring you some serious contentment, and you need to learn it. You need to, church, this pastor probably twice to three times a year finally has to sit down and give everything back to God in my life. I get all taught up with this and that and that and this and running all over the place. And pretty soon I realize I'm not pursuing him anymore. Now, this isn't weeks. This can happen to me in a fleeting 3 or 4 seconds going, wow, I'm just... what have I been doing all day? And I get cold in one day. And I have to say, Lord, all this is just stuff. Have I told my wife I loved her today? Have I told you? Have I told my kids? Have I told my church I love you all? I'm wasting time if I haven't. I'm just wasting time pursuing things that don't matter. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 12:10, this is what Paul says, therefore, I'm well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecution, with difficulties. Man, that sounds fun. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. Now, that only makes sense one way. I got Christ living within me, and when I'm weak, he carries me on. He leads the day. He's the one I'm hanging on to. He's the foundation, the rock that will not slip. This is Christ. This is what you need. You need nothing else but Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Is this your life? If it is, you can give with joy. Well, if you're content and you've got the strength of Christ because you have Christ, then listen to some of the benefits. First of all, we will never give with joy until we see that we can share in the afflictions of others. What an amazing thing. You see this in verse 14. You have done well to share with me in my affliction. Do you realize that giving with joy should even make it more joyful, and that when you give, someone else is relieved of affliction? Haven't you ever experienced this yourself? I mean, haven't you ever been down and out and out of work and someone hands you $100? And they're a Christian and they say, God bless you, we love you. I used to have a lady in our church, she's gone to be with the Lord. She's handed me $3,000 to hand out to anybody I wanted. You know how fun that is? Because this is what happens. Here, brother, here's $400. Mark, you're so great, don't talk to me. I was told to give it to whoever needed it, and here you go. And all he can do is praise Jesus. Right? Right? It's just wonderful. People giving me money so I can give it away. I kept track record of it and gave them, this is what I gave it to. Wonderful fun. Helping the afflictions. Hey, in the city of Reno, we have this little thing where if someone, like we've had several officers get cancer at young ages, or get in a car crash. They use up all their sick time. They use up all their vacation time. And now they're on their own. And we go down to the city. And you got to do it in 40-hour blocks. You can give them your vacation time. The city's going to have to pay it anyway. And so they go, sure, if you want to share with somebody. And to see a grown officer in uniform, whole again, standing in briefing going, thank you for giving to my family and sharing in my affliction and bawling. Hey, man, the world knows this. Don't you know this? That when you give, it helps someone out of their affliction. This is what a joy to give. This is one of the things when I see one of my brothers and sisters hurting, and I'm not just talking money, I mean your time. We had farmers in Montana get sick just before harvest, and to watch a farmer afterwards around Christmas go to each house and thank them for harvesting and putting up his livelihood. They would have lost their farm. This is how God says, and Paul's saying, you have helped me in my affliction. Thank you. Don't you want to be on the receiving end of that, of saying, I got to do that? Well, let us close. We'll never give with joy until we see that there's eternal investment. Church, God knows this about us, that if I'm going to give, I want it to matter. I would never go to a church that does not open their books and says, where's your money go? We do it every month here. I mean, right down to the penny. You see what we spent our money on. Because you got to know where your money's going. You got to know the money that Jesus gave you that he owns, where it's going. And when we give, we got to make sure it's investment. Hebrews 11:13 says, we must believe that he is and a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. We know that there's a reward. It's okay. I don't think it's wrong to be looking towards heaven as a reward at all. God calls us to do it. And so you see here in verse 17, not that I seek the gift itself. He wasn't sitting there begging for it, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Did you hear that, church? You have an account in heaven. There's a bookkeeper better than any bookkeeper you've ever known, and it's Jesus Christ, and he writes it right down, not only what you gave, but with what motive you gave it, and he is going to reward you accordingly. You have an account. In fact, at the Sermon on the Mount, he said this, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. What a joy to give! When Christ is keeping the account of it. And that's why the Bible says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Huh? You walk in this church, hey, everybody, I'm giving $1,000. Well, you got your reward. Why don't you just give it and let God do what God does best, take care of you. You can give with joy. Are you giving with joy? There's one way, and there's one question I can ask you to really cut to the chase. I want to ask you, where's your heaven? Where is your heaven? If it's stuck on this earth, you're going to be pursuing it, and giving is going to be stupid. In fact, it doesn't make sense. But if your heaven is in glory, and we're just a passing through, and we are, then brothers and sisters, we ought to be giving like crazy for the joy of it, just for the pure joy of it, to give. On my father-in-law's tomb are these words: heaven was in him before he was in heaven. And that is the gospel truth about my father-in-law. Is that true for you? Do you have a little heaven in your heart? When you sing, I'll Fly Away, can you think, you know, I wouldn't mind going today? Hey, you're blessed. You're blessed. For what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Where's your soul right now? What heaven are you in? Maybe you need to switch countries and forsake this world for Jesus Christ and his sake. If you ever done that, well, it's a matter of turning from this world, the sin of this world, this pursuit of this world, to the pursuit of Jesus. And turn your back on and ask Jesus to forgive you, come into your life, save you. That's the beginning of coming to a place where you can give with joy. Would you stand? Do you know Jesus like this? Do you have Jesus? Is there a decision in your life you need to make? This is a time for decision.